Good morning. I had like three different talks going through my head, but I felt the Spirit was moving me in this direction, so this is the way I'm going. If you read your program this morning, the title of my lesson this morning is Count It All Joy. And I know that when you think of 2020, that's the first thing everybody thinks about is counting their joy. Well, we are all here. The last month of 2020. It's a year that many people have wanted to get over with for what seems like quite a while now, between COVID-19, racial unrest, crazy political races, separation from loved ones. Some out in the world may even use this year's events to say, how can you believe that there is a God when he would allow these things to happen? We have to have more hope than what people out there in the world have. What does God say about trials and hardships? James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it joy. Who thinks like that when they're going to go through problems? Not many people do. But we have to remember why we're here. This world that we're living in is a testing ground. And we need to remember to pray through the trials that we have. In verse 5 and 6 of that same chapter, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We should pray, and when we pray, we shouldn't do it doubting that God's going to take care of us. We should do it knowing that God is going to take care of us and knowing that he knows what is best, whether our prayers get answered in the way that we think they should be answered or if they get answered in the way that God knows is best. Well, driving in my truck last weekend, the podcast series that I listened to that gets put together by one of the Tedros at Prince Road, they had one of John Lee's talks come up, and it was about Shimei. And the sermon was titled, What Do We Do When We Meet a Shimei? Who is Shimei? Okay, well, let's go to 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter, verse 5 through 14. When King David came to Bethlehem, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said, as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged you on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and flung dust. And the king and all the people that were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. David allowed this man of Saul to curse him and throw stones at him and his servants. Abishai asked permission to put him to death for cursing the Lord's anointed. We know that David did that to some that had bad things to say about Saul. But David's reaction here was, let him curse me. Maybe it's God's plan. Maybe I deserve it. My own son wants to kill me. To me, he passed that test that had been put in front of him. It was a faithful reaction, I think, to trust in God. He said, maybe God will reward me something good out of dealing with this. He did not complain. He endured it. And he told his servants to endure it with him as well. And that God may reward him for going through it in the end. Then we have Job. God allowed his servant Job, who was blameless and upright, and who feared God and turned away from evil, to be tested in conditions that I would choose to go through our current year and the state that we're going through all over again, rather than to put up with what he had to do. He lost everything he had, including his children, and he didn't curse God about it. He tore off his robe and shaved his head and fell down to the ground and worshiped. In chapter 1, verse 21, and he said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. How many of us, if we lost all our children and everything we had, our first reaction would be, bless God and praise his name. God then allowed Satan to attack his health, and he gave him miserable boils, and he had a broken piece of pottery to scratch his sores with and set in ashes by himself. And his wife turned on him and questioned his lack of a reaction, telling him to curse God for this and die. don't take it anymore. Job said, you speak like a foolish woman. Shall we receive good from God and not evil? What remarkable restraint Job had in order to handle this situation. What a godly reaction he had had to that so far. Then his friends come along and sit with him quietly for a time, but when they decided to open their mouths, more problems came for Job, as if he didn't have enough to deal with already. Job passed his test. How are we handling our trials? Job was rewarded with more than he ever had. More children than he had, more riches than he had, more animals than he had before. We will be too, if we endure through our trials and tribulations and trust in God. In Numbers,13:27-29. And they told him, we came to the land in which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. But then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone out to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it our great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who are come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them. So a false report was given. The Israelites had already seen God perform miracles in their own time, helping them get through the Red Sea on dry land, and the plagues, but they questioned God's ability to help them take the land that he had promised them. Caleb spoke up and said, we can overcome this. But then the others piped up, probably even louder, saying, we can't do this. These people are huge. There's no way we can beat these people. And they made it sound even more insurmountable the more they talked. In Numbers 14:1-10, it describes about how the people turn around and rebelled. In verse 6, it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Zephunah, who were among those that spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They tore their clothes. They were angry. They were pleading with these people, with their fellow spies and the Israelites, not to give in to this, that God's going to be with us. And these people, they don't have any protection. We've got God. But these people would not listen. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of God appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I've done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. God despised the lack of faith that was being shown by his people. He was extremely frustrated. In verses 13 through 19, Moses pleaded with God to show mercy. And God listened and had mercy on Joshua and Caleb. They were going to make it through this because they did have faith. The other Israelites, they wanted to stone them to shut them up, saying that we can't do this. But what happened to those other spies? God sent a plague on them and they died. I truly feel like God wants people to turn to him during this time. People are relying on science and medicine to get out of this pandemic that we're facing. And there's nothing wrong with science and medicine. They can be used for good. And they can be used for good in this instance. But the most important ingredient that we can have is trust in God. God hears our cries, and he is true to those that trust in him. In Psalms, the 63rd chapter, verses 1 through 8. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Even if we disagree or agree on who is put in power of our land, we should rejoice that God is who we serve, and it is Christ who is our King. Nehemiah 8 and 10. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We live in a land, they say, is the home of the free. It is important that we remember who gave us that freedom. and that it wasn't us alone or our military, but God who provided reason for us to count our joy. If you haven't trusted God, and you see that there is a reason and there is a need to trust in God and trust in Christ as your Savior, you can be baptized for remission of your sins and have joy that Christ was willing to die for the remission and the cleansing of us so that we could be with God. Because without that, we had nothing to be joyful over. If you're sorrowful for other reasons that the church can help you with and get you through your troubles, you can trust in God and your fellow church family to help you through that and make those things known as we stand and sing our invitation song.